If you're out in the foyer, come on in, grab a seat. Hey, just by show of hands, how many of you in the last month have missed a day of work or church or a fun activity because you've been sick? Oh, not as many as I thought. Only half of you. I figured it'd be like 90%. Well, that certainly describes me. So going back 2 weeks ago, I woke up on a Monday and could feel myself progressively getting worse over the course of the day. And by Tuesday, flat in bed for 3 days and took a COVID test, negative. But, the flu has all the COVID-like symptoms without the little pink line on the test. So sure enough, went to the doctor a few days ago. Doctor said, yep, you had the flu. Now you just still have this coughing thing going on. So I'm all loaded up with drugs. The doctor gave me permission to drink coffee all day long because it's nice and warm. By the way, I saw a doctor that I'd never seen before. I know we have a few medical people in the room. I'm just going to share what Dr. Winters here in Marion told me. He asked me, well, what are you doing to treat your cough symptoms? I said, well, I've got a counter full of, Dayquil and Nightquil and Midquil and like whatever time of day it is, I got something I'm drinking. He said, none of that stuff works. I said, really? Well, I kind of knew that because I'm coughing all day long. He said, yeah, none of that works. Just sip on a warm beverage all day long, and that's just as effective as the $13 bottle of whatever. So there's your free medical advice today. If you're coughing, just go load up on some coffee or tea, and we'll be all good. So I do have the beverage here in case I start coughing all over you guys this morning. I apologize in advance if that happens. All right, well, let's dive into today's teaching. So I want to paint a scenario for us this morning. I think you've probably been in this scenario with me. Let's see if this is true. So in one moment, something happens. Maybe it's winning the gold medal for the U.S. hockey team. Something wonderful happens, and in that moment, you are a hero. You're wonderful. You can't do anything wrong. You're just on top of the world. Everybody's praising you. Has everybody been in this situation? I hope once sometime in your whole life, yes? If you haven't been, I pray that for you, right? It's a great feeling. You just feel like nothing can go wrong. But then, here's the flip side of the coin, then maybe just a couple of moments later, something happens. And all of a sudden, you go from being up here, nothing can touch me, everything's awesome, to down here. You're a villain, you can't do anything right, you're terrible, nothing pleases your spouse. You're at rock bottom, and it feels like, the weight of the world's on your shoulders. Have you been there? Sometimes the difference between being here and being here can be mere minutes. It's funny that way, that life has these ups and down moments in it. I think we can all relate to experiencing those highs and lows, maybe even regularly in our lives. As I was reminded of a couple of weeks ago, you remember that Ben Hunt was talking about sin and what happened in the Garden of Eden, and it just reminded me that because of sin, this world became really complicated, and the people in this world became complicated because we are affected by this fallen nature around us. We are infected in some ways by the sin of others and certainly our own sin. And so because of that corruption, it ensured that our lives would be more complicated than Adam and Eve's lives would have been those first few days of existence before they fell to temptation in the garden. And as we look throughout the Bible, like specifically in the Old Testament, when you think about the saints of old that we hold up as being these men of honor that are having great moments in history of the Old Testament, we also see at the same time, for every high, they've got these lows. Think of those Bible characters in addition to Adam and Eve. You know, think about Noah, who's in the ark, and he's building that thing for 100 years, and the flood comes, and awesome, man, Noah, this great man of faith. And then what happens after he and his family step off the ark? I mean, somehow he plants his vineyard, and he drinks too much, and he passes out in his tent, and his son comes in and sees him naked. I mean, we go from great man of God, great faith, demonstrated with his actions, to this pretty low point in Noah's life. We see Abraham, who lies about his wife. This great man of faith, God says, I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna create an entire tribe of people on the face of the earth that belong to me. And yet Abraham says, no, my wife's really my sister, and he has these bad moments. Moses has bad moments, so bad that God says to Moses, because of your lack of faith, because of your lack of following my instruction, Moses, you will not enter the promised land with the rest of the nation of Israel. David, a man after God's own heart, the Bible says, who clearly had this moral failure of adultery. His son Solomon, who was the greatest man in the history of the world in terms of his wisdom, and yet Solomon's sons all turn against him, are fighting with each other to take over the throne of the nation of Israel. In fact, the nation of Israel doesn't even survive past the lifetime of Solomon, split in two because of the moral corruption of his family. And Samson, and on and on and on. These Bible characters have their moments of awesomeness, and then these faceplant moments. And I think because of that, we relate to these characters of the Bible that we read about. And that certainly is not just true of the Old Testament. Today, we're going to talk about this man right here, the Apostle Peter. Looks just like you remember, right? Maybe you prefer this picture of the Apostle Peter. Is that better? Yeah. Well, as I mentioned earlier, as often as I have the opportunity to teach in this calendar year, I want to take us through the life and writings of the Apostle Peter. It's just been a theme for the last several years. About 3 years ago, on a trip to the Boundary Waters, I'd opened up the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and read through those and thought, I want to preach about Paul's relationship with Timothy. And we did that for about a year and a half. And then last year, after having read through the chronological Bible, I thought, I want to teach about John and all of what the Bible says through the Apostle John that is different than the accounts of the other writers of the Gospels. So Peter is going to be my personal theme for this year. I'm looking forward to taking us all on that journey together every few weeks as I have an opportunity to teach. So the reason I wanted to talk about Peter is that he's truly one of my favorite characters in the Bible. If you were to ask me, who is somebody that you relate to? I'd say it's Peter. And I think the reason for that, for me personally, is that as we look at his life and the things that he wrote about, he is such a relatable person because of these tremendous highs that he has in his life and some of those lows that he has in his life as well. Maybe you can remember some of those stories right off the top of your head about Peter and his life and those moments of glory and those moments of terrible things that happen where you just wish, gee, this guy needs more faith. Wish he could have come through in this moment in a better way. So as we look at those highs and lows, as I mentioned earlier today, what my hope is, what my prayer is that we'll appreciate even more as we see Peter's life, what Jesus did for him, but also what Jesus does for us. That we are absolutely nothing without the redemptive grace that is given to us by our Father through His Son. That certainly will be on display this morning. So it seems like the best place to start a series on Peter is at the beginning, his first interactions with Jesus. And what we're going to see is that Peter's reaction to meeting the Son of God is exactly the reaction that you and I should have, even today as believers. It's the same reaction that we should have, which is our primary point. Comes in two parts. Part number one, when we encounter Jesus, we should be shaken. Part two, then confident when we encounter Jesus. Talk about both of those things today. We'll get back to the primary point here in a few minutes. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the gospel accounts of Peter's interaction with Jesus just for these very first times. So if you've got a Bible in your lap, you care to use it, we're specifically going to be in Matthew and in Luke and in John, and in the order, actually, of Matthew, John, and Luke. So feel free to turn to the gospels if you would like to. We'll have some verses up on the screen here as well. Okay? So, two of the gospel accounts are nearly identical. Matthew and Mark read almost word for word exactly the same. So we're going to start there with Matthew's account specifically. Now, some context. When we begin to read about the encounter that Peter has with Jesus as described by Matthew and Mark, Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist, and he has spent his 40 days in the wilderness being sifted by Satan, okay? We also see a description there that right after that, Jesus has started his teaching ministry. So that's where we're at in the chronological order of Jesus and Peter encountering each other. So we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Matthew writes, "One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, 'Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.' And the two brothers left their nets at once and followed Jesus." So just a few notes here. One thing that's really important for us to understand right off the bat, if you've been around church for a while, you already know this, but if you're kind of new to studying the Bible, this is really important to understand, okay? When we read this morning about Simon, we're reading about Peter, same guy, okay? The Bible takes us through this journey of languages and Jesus renaming Peter or Simon with this descriptive term of the rock or a stone. And so as we look at the gospel accounts, you're going to see multiple ways that the man Peter is referred to, okay? And in most of these accounts, it's going to start with Simon, because as we'll talk about in a minute, that was Peter's given name at birth, okay? So if we want to really split hairs about Simon's actual name, how does he start out in the New Testament? His name is Shimon Bar Jonah. Now, if you're like Jewish and you're speaking with your good Hebrew accent, it's not bar, it's bar, right? You got to get all that phlegm in your throat going, right? So it's Simeon, Simon, Bar, and Jonah is John. So Simon, son of John in English, the rest of that in Hebrew, okay? Now, Matthew tells us, as does Mark, that Peter fished for a living, as did his brother Andrew, who's also mentioned here. And maybe you've read this before, particularly, again, a couple years ago when we were going through the chronological Bible, and you thought to yourself, like, what's the deal? Jesus just walks up to these fishermen, they're in their boat, and he says this really weird thing about fishing for men. Certainly something that these guys would not have understood when Jesus said it, right? I mean, put yourself in their shoes for a minute. You're a fisherman, which doesn't mean that you're uneducated, but it probably means that, you know, you're a pretty blue-collar guy, right? And Jesus, who we'll talk about here in a minute, you've probably met before, but you don't know him real well yet. This guy comes up to you and says, "Hey guys, you want to go fish for men? I'm going to teach you how to do that." What in the world is Jesus talking about? That really would have been Peter and Andrew's response here. But yet that's exactly what Jesus says. I'm going to show you how to fish for people. And to the credit of Peter and Andrew, what do? Well, apparently they just leave everything behind. The boats, the nets, whatever equipment they have. At once, Matthew says, and they follow Jesus. Now, that's pretty inspiring. There is a lesson in that for us that we'll talk about in future weeks. Just this idea of what are we willing to leave behind to follow Jesus? How quickly are we willing to go? How flexible can we be to respond to the call that Jesus places on our life? Not just the initial call of being a Christian, right? And the changes in our life that might be associated with that. But the call when you encounter Jesus in Scripture, when you see something in the Word of God that pricks your heart and you think, I got to do something different. What is our ability to respond to Jesus, even as believers? We'll talk about that in future weeks. But it's inspiring to see how Peter and Andrew responded to Jesus. Just drop it and go. Now, there is more to the story. And we see the more or the rest of the story in the other Gospels. And so we need to take a look at those as well. So we're going to go to John's account next. And as we saw from last year's study of John, the Apostle John presents the narrative of Jesus' life and ministry a lot different than the other three Gospels. We're certainly going to see that in this description this morning. So here's John's progression of events. What happens with Jesus and around Jesus in chronological order as presented by the Apostle John? Well, first, we see that John chapter 1, the author is taking time to introduce us not first to Jesus, but to John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist is out preaching in the wilderness, preaching to the Jewish nation, repent for the forgiveness of your sins and be baptized. So, by the way, those concepts are not just New Testament concepts. John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance. Repent, nation of Israel, from your sin. So John's out in the wilderness preaching about that and preaching about the coming Messiah and baptizing these Jews, his followers, that come to him. So John is becoming so interesting out in the wilderness that some of the Pharisees come out from town. And they start questioning John the Baptist about who he is. Are you John the Messiah? Are you a prophet? You're baptizing all these people. You've got people hanging on your every word. Who are you? And John says, nope, I'm not either of those things. I'm just preparing the way for the one who is to come. And so the author John writes in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, Jesus goes out to see John the Baptist. And we know, as we piece together the different gospel narratives, that at that point in time, Jesus is baptized by John. You remember the dove comes down and God speaks and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. John goes on to say, John chapter 1, verse 35, after that happens, the next day, John is now standing there with two men. So he's presumably continuing to be out in the wilderness. He's preaching. He's got followers with him. And the writer John, the apostle John, says one of those men standing with John the Baptist is Andrew. And Jesus walks by and John says, look, there's the Lamb of God. So what happens next? Andrew takes off. Jesus leaves that area. Jesus goes back to town. Andrew follows along. He wants to see where Jesus is staying. So he follows Jesus back to town. What happens after that? Andrew's curiosity just must be mind-blowing because Andrew thinks to himself, I got to go find my brother Peter. He's got to see what's going on here. And so in John chapter 1, verse 41, we see that Andrew takes off to go find his brother Simon Peter, And he tells his brother, he says, "We have found the Messiah." And so then Andrew brings Simon, Peter, to meet Jesus. And in John's account, it says that this is where Jesus looks intently at Simon. So imagine Jesus and Simon maybe just meeting for the first or second time. Again, I'm guessing they don't know each other well yet. Jesus looking intently at Simon and saying to him, as John records, John 1:41, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means rock or stone. So Cephas is Aramaic. Told you we have some languages here this morning. Aramaic for rock or stone, translated as Peter in English, Petros or rock in Greek. Following? Lots of names here, okay? So all of that happens. Again, Jesus renames Simon, foreshadowing of things to come. And then John writes, the next day, so John chapter 1, verse 43, they go off and they find some more disciples. And then John writes in chapter 2, verse 1, the next day they go to Cana for the wedding where Jesus turns the water into wine. Okay, so the first of the miracles that the apostle John describes in his gospel. So there's a lot going on in a very short period of time, and we see in John these series of events that are happening in literally just a few days. I think what we can see from that, starting with the baptism of Jesus, is that there was a really powerful testimony that was witnessed by Andrew, so much so that Andrew became convinced, listening to the words of John the Baptist and seeing the result of the baptism, that dove and hearing the voice of God, Andrew is convinced, hey, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. And so note how anxious Andrew is to go find his brother. Where's Jesus staying? Okay, right there. I'm going to leave. I got to go find Simon. I got to tell Simon what's going on. Again, we'll look in future weeks as we study the life of Peter, this ability, this desire, this hunger to follow Jesus, to have our life changed by this Messiah. Now, finally, let's look at Luke's account. When Luke writes about the first encounter between Peter and Jesus, Luke has already written in chapters 3 and 4 of his gospel that Jesus was teaching regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. In fact, Luke also says that Jesus had preached in the synagogue in his hometown that he grew up in of Nazareth, that as a result of that, Jesus had offended the local people who looked at him and said, "Isn't this just Jesus? This is the carpenter's son? What is he talking about?" So that's happened. His hometown people, the Nazarites, forced Jesus out of town. They wanted to kill him. They threatened to kill him. So Jesus leaves. On his way out of town, sometime after that event, Jesus has performed the miracle of exorcising a demon from a man. Okay? And so as Luke summarizes all of that, at the end of chapter 4, he says that news about Jesus had spread through every village and the entire region. And so that tells us that Peter has probably heard about Jesus. Whether he's personally met Jesus yet or not, we don't know. Because these gospel narratives, you know, we read one thing in Matthew, we read something else in John, we read something else in Luke. So we have to put some pieces together a little bit. It's not crystal clear the exact chronological progression of when all these things take place. We just do know that they've taken place in a relatively short period of time. So we pick up in Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Luke writes, "After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. Everyone in the house said, 'Jesus, please heal her.' So standing at the bedside, Jesus rebuked the fever, and it left her. And as she got up and prepared a meal for them, can you imagine? Can you imagine the amazement? This woman who is near death, bedridden, sickness, they beg Jesus, heal this woman. And he does just that. So my first reaction was, well, that's quite a woman. I wish that when Michelle recovered from a cold, she was like cooking my favorite meal right away, right? But what's really going on here? What a healer, right? This isn't about Peter's mother-in-law. This is about Jesus. And Jesus shows the power that not even disease is too much for Jesus. And he has this crowd of witnesses that sees what's going on here. So we can't definitively say, again, the chronological order of these things is a little iffy. But my opinion is that this healing of Peter's mother-in-law had come after Jesus' baptism and his testing of Satan, testing by Satan. And so this miracle that this small group of people in the living room or the bedroom of Peter's house is a miracle that provides even more evidence to Peter that this Jesus guy, maybe he's worth following. There's something going on here. I'm not sure exactly what it is yet, but something's happening. And so after Jesus' baptism, after the miracle of removing the demon, after the miracle of healing Peter's mother-in-law, after Jesus has done some preaching in the area, I imagine Peter's curiosity has grown from Jesus is just this little sideshow guy, right, to something much different. I want to know what's going on here. And so, as Luke continues his narrative, we see the next opportunity for Peter and Jesus to interact. And so we see that beginning in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke writes this: "One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Jesus noticed two empty boats that were at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets." Who are the fishermen? Peter and Andrew. "Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon," Peter, one of the owners of the boat, "to push it out into the water." And so Jesus sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When Jesus finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now, go out to where the water is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." How does Simon reply? He says, "Master, we worked hard all night. We didn't catch anything. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time when they did that, the nets were so full, Luke says, that the fish began to tear the nets. And a shout for help was brought, was rung out, and other partners with other boats came. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish that he'd caught. Now, that was not very dramatic. I'm afraid if I get too dramatic, I'm going to have this coughing fit. But let's imagine what has happened here. This experienced fisherman, this professional fisherman out on the Sea of Galilee, didn't catch nothing. This Jesus fella who he's had perhaps some interaction with. At the very least, we know that the healing of Peter's mother has already happened. So Peter knows a little bit about who Jesus is. He's seen Jesus perform this miracle. He's seen some power from Jesus. Jesus says, hey, let's go out fishing again. You must imagine that Peter and Andrew are thinking to themselves, why are we doing this? Hey, Jesus, we're the professionals here. We know the lake. We know the weather. We caught nothing. But Peter says, okay, master, if you say so. Now, the term master here is not a spiritual title, okay? It doesn't indicate Jesus being the Son of God. Peter is not calling Jesus anything in particular as it relates to Jesus being the Son of God. Master in the Greek here is just a title that indicates somebody who is a commander or someone in charge. There are other terms in the New Testament. In fact, we're going to see one here in just a minute that means something different. So Peter's initial response to Jesus, Master, he's not recognizing Jesus' deity. He's just recognizing that Jesus is a person of some authority. Okay? So Jesus calls Peter by name, his original given name, Simon, and Peter calls Jesus Master. So that name change from Simon to Peter hasn't happened yet as far as Luke's narrative is concerned. Now, Jesus does some teaching, and who knows what he's preaching about there on the Sea of Galilee? Lost to history. But we do know previously from Luke chapter 4, verse 43, that generally what Jesus is preaching is the good news of the kingdom of God. So presumably, it's something along those lines. But Jesus' teaching is not what gets Peter's attention here, is it? It's not the teaching. It's the fish. So at the risk of being overly repetitive here, let's track what's happened as we look at all of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's happened so far? Jesus is baptized, and he's called out by John the Baptist as being the Lamb of God. Jesus then is tempted in the wilderness, and he begins his preaching ministry. He's cast a demon out of a man. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. And now we see this story about this miraculous catch of fish. The professional fishermen who know everything about that lake and the right time to fish and the right place to fish and the right moon phase to fish in, all that stuff. This professional fisherman sees a catch of fish unlike anything he's ever seen before. Unlike anything anyone has ever seen before. And so after all of that, what is Peter's response? He falls to his knees at Jesus' feet. Let's try this again. Lord, please leave me. I am much too big of a sinner to be around you. That is Peter's heart here. And if you think about Peter's interaction with Jesus, he's seen the miracles take place. What is Peter also beginning to understand about Jesus? Peter's beginning to see that Jesus knows about Peter's sin. That's why he responds the way that he does. Peter demonstrates the first part of the primary point of this teaching. We, like Peter, should be absolutely shaken to our core when we encounter Jesus. Because we are just like Peter. We are sinners like Peter. Peter's position in relation to Christ is the right position. It is rightly told by Luke here. This is the Lamb of God. It is the Messiah. Demons obey his commands. The physical human body and its disease mean nothing to Jesus. The created world, the fish in the Sea of Galilee, they do what he says. So Peter's getting the right picture. There is nothing that Jesus can't do, and there's no one like him. And so what should we do when we encounter Jesus? We should do what Peter did. We fall on our knees And we beg this man to leave our sight. That's what we ought to do. Because Jesus knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows everything about you. And that should scare the pants off of you. It should. It should. Jesus should scare us if we're seeing him for who he really is. Having fear of Jesus is the right place to be, even for the believer. Now, when I say fear, I simply mean that we must not reduce Jesus to this Sunday school cartoon drawing, or Jesus just being one of the guys. When I was a little kid, I sang this song in Sunday school. Maybe some of the older folks will remember a similar song. The words were, God is my father, and Jesus is my brother, and the blessed Holy Spirit is my guide. Does anybody remember singing that as a kid? Am I the only one? Did we have a freak church? All right. The devil's no relation, for I'm a new creation. I'm a member of the family in the sky. Oh, classic song. We'll need to go talk to our Sunday school teachers. I mean, it's a cute little song. It's got this lilty, God is my father and Jesus is my brother. It's a nice song. But you know what? If we just leave Jesus on the flannel graph, we're missing who Jesus is. This isn't about God is my father and Jesus is my brother. Jesus is not this nice, sweet thought. And if we become too comfortable with that image of Jesus, we are missing who Jesus really is. As the outline says in your bulletin, seeing Jesus for who he really is should shake us to our core. And if it doesn't, even now as a believer, if it doesn't, your perspective about who Jesus is not right. Just sit with that for a minute. As I said a moment ago, right now, Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking. If you're thinking, I can't wait to get to lunch, this is the worst sermon I've ever heard, Jesus hears you thinking that. If you're thinking about the things that you want to do the rest of the day, I've done my duty, I've gone to church, I'm going to go on and do those other things, Jesus knows that. Jesus knows the baggage you came in here with this morning. He knows what you felt about it. He knows what you think about it. He knows all of it. Doesn't that make you a little nervous? It should. It makes me nervous. Now, thank God that's not the end of the story, is it? Because Jesus, who is who he is, he at this moment steps directly into Peter's life, right where Peter is at. Peter says, leave me because I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. But here's Jesus' response. Don't be afraid. The New American Standard Version translates this as do not fear. The Greek word here is the word phobio. It's where we get our English word phobia. These are familiar words in Scripture, aren't they? Don't be afraid. God said to Abraham, don't be afraid. I will protect you. Joseph said to his brothers when they discovered his true identity, don't be afraid. I will provide for you. I will not cast you out. God said to Moses, don't be afraid. I will hand these kings over to you. And then Moses told the nation of Israel, don't be afraid. God will provide for us. God told Joshua, don't be afraid. Take this land, this promised land. David said to his son Solomon, "Don't be afraid, the Lord God is with you." God said to Daniel, "Don't be afraid, I have heard your prayers." The angel of the Lord says to Joseph, the soon-to-be husband of Mary, "Don't be afraid, take Mary as your wife. I know you don't understand what's going on." Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't be afraid of anyone who threatens you." When Jesus sends his disciples out town by town, God says to Paul, "Don't be afraid. I will grant you safety when people want to stone you in this town." Paul says to Timothy, "Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord." And the angel of the Lord says to John in Revelation, "Don't be afraid when you see all these things you don't understand. Write them down. Write down what you're about to see." And we could look at dozens of more examples throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't be afraid. So it's true that when we see Jesus for who he really is, we ought to be trembling. That's true. We don't deserve Jesus. But that's not where Peter's introduction to Jesus ends. And it's not where our introduction to Jesus ends either. Here's the last point today. Jesus knew. He knew that Peter did not deserve him. But here's what ultimately defines our relationship with God. We don't get what we deserve. Amen? We don't get what we deserve. Instead, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And that's the last point in your outline. Yes, when we know who Jesus really is, when we encounter Jesus, when we recognize Jesus is in here, he's in here, he knows us, we should tremble. But Jesus also calls us to confidence. In one sentence that Peter probably didn't understand when it was said, Jesus completely changed the course of Peter's life. Because that's what Jesus does. Not only did he change Peter's life and give Peter a new name, but Jesus even drew a line in the sand when he did so and said, "Simon, you were this, but Peter, you are this." And my friends, that's what Jesus wants to do for us. You were this, but you are this. And that's why we can have confidence in Christ. Not because we deserve it, not because we deserve him, but because Jesus calls us to be confident in his presence. I said at the top, Peter is one of my favorite people to read about in the Bible because he gives us so many relatable moments. And these accounts of how Peter first met Jesus and what happened in these interactions is exactly the kind of thing that I'm talking about. Peter shows himself to be a man of humility, a man of faith, a man of action, and he's going to keep showing us all of these things as we look at his life throughout the year. And I think that you and I will see ourselves in Peter many times over. Here's the question for today. What do you see in yourself? Do you see your sin? Do you see fear? Do you see an attitude of being willing to leave behind the proverbial fishing nets and follow Jesus? Do you see that Jesus has given you a new name, that you are the son or daughter of Almighty God? Our primary point has been that we should be rightly shaken, but then confident when we encounter Christ. But that's only if Christ is your personal Redeemer and Lord and Shepherd. Only if then. If he's not, we're just left with fear alone, and rightly so. No confidence, just fear. So who are we? Are we the sinful Peter that knew he wasn't holy enough to be in Jesus' presence? Or are we the Peter that has been given a mission
by Jesus to live for him with confidence. If you're not yet part of that second group, that's the invitation today. Take Christ as your confidence. Leave behind the justified fear of your sin and let Jesus change your life and give you a new name and set you on a path that is so much different than where you and I came from. Let's take a moment to contemplate what's been important to you today, talk to the person next to you, and then Matt and the band will come on up and lead us in a closing song.